The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Leading a life pleasing to God. Starting with verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all of these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and giving us the truth in your word. Father, I pray for your Spirit to cleanse our hearts of impurity and cause us to lead a life of holiness. Please bless Reverend Black today in his teaching. Let him speak clearly and in a manner that causes us to fully grasp the lesson that through him you will teach us. I pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'm going to pray one more time. Will you pray with me? Gets my heart revved and in the right place. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth, how it is meant to shape us. Lord, help us to love it and to give ourselves to it so that we receive the blessing that is intended with it, the freedom that is intended with it, the purpose that's imbued and filled in it. And we ask, Lord, that you would apply this truth to our lives. Help us to see it in meaningful ways that aren't beyond us, but that we can easily and quickly embrace, because that's, again, where the blessing is. Lord, we ask for your help this morning. Unless you teach our hearts, no teaching will go on. And so we ask that you would do this for your name's sake, for your glory, for your people's sake. Amen. Okay, well, I am excited to talk about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This particular book, as you know, is all about living in the light of Christ's return. That is one of the themes of the book. But there's bigger themes that the book is attached to that I really want to remind you of those things before we enter into talking about lots and lots of scripture this morning. There are many scriptures I'm going to read to you this morning. You will not have time to turn to all of them. But if you are taking notes, I'll give you the address of them so that you can write them down. The first thing I'd like to give you is the biggest perspective of all. That chapter 4 and the whole book of 1 Thessalonians is just a piece. It's a facet. A prism in which we're looking through it and we're seeing some truth about who God is, what God's up to, how it affects us, and our part that we play in it. God has a purpose for us. He's made us for himself. So let's just back up and gain this one big perspective first. And that is, and I know you know this, this is somewhat of a rhetorical question. What is the purpose of why God has made us in the first place? Okay, it's not rhetorical. I'm going to ask you. What? To worship him? To make him known? I heard something else. His glory? Is that what you said? To glorify him? Those are all true. But as we've talked about before, is that God, in the beginning, before anyone existed, before he created anything, God had it in his heart. He had no need of anything outside of himself, but God had it in his heart that he would share what was going on in the Godhead. That the perfect love and unity and purpose that was going on between the respect and the love that was happening between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that God wanted to share. And so, therefore, God created everything as a backdrop, all of creation. And then as the crowning point of creation, God made people, us. And so the Bible affirms over and over that we are made for him, and part of that process of being made for him is to glorify him. Now, Kyle touched on that a little bit last week. And there's that question among people that aren't Christians that are trying to figure out what this is all about. Why is God so much for his glory? What is he just this giant egomaniac who wants everyone to, is he such a big insecure God that he needs people to worship him and tell him how great he is? And is that why? And Kyle dealt with that a little bit last week. You know, if people glorify themselves, we instantly understand that there's something wrong with that. There's something off with that. It's not centered where it should be upon the God who has made everything, but it's centered on us. And the problem with that is we're not all that. But the problem, or I should say the solution, is the reason why we do give him glory is because he is all that. There's nothing that proceeds out from him, or hasn't proceeded out from him. He is the creator. He's the source of all life and all light and knowledge and everything. And so the reason why am I saying that? I'm saying because if we're going to connect to the reason why we're supposed to give him glory in the big overall picture, the reason why we're supposed to have relationship with him, the reason why he made us in the first place, the reason why he didn't just make us any old way, but the reason why he made us in, bless you, in his image and in his likeness, is so that we could reflect him. And as we reflect him, that's how we give him glory. Okay? So in today's reading, today's passage about a life pleasing to God, that's one of the connections that we ought to make in our mind. The way in which we glorify God is by reflecting him. And the way in which I reflect him is that I look like him. I choose like him. I think like him. I love like him. Now, there's another reason why God has made us in his image and not just as a creature that's distinct from him. That is, the Bible tells us that the big story of all of history is that God was getting from the beginning himself a bride. God made us in his image and made us to reflect him because he was going to marry us. That he had created us for this purpose, and at the end of time, he's coming back for his bride. He's coming on a white horse. He's going to split the heavens. He's going to come back and get us. And we're going to live forever with him. And so all the pictures of human marriage, those are all supposed to reflect the oneness between God's bride and himself, where God's going with this big picture of everything. So why are we to be physically one and emotionally one as a couple in a marriage? Because we're reflecting the great truth of Christ and his bride. God is moving toward oneness with us. And when I say oneness, I'm talking about being in union with Him. And we're obviously not talking about anything sexual, and we're obviously not talking about that God is this big pool of knowledge and kind of like an Eastern religion in which we just kind of go into the oneness. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about distinct, and yet we are made for Him and made to be with Him and made to be in relationship with Him. And we have to use that as the big backdrop of He's coming back. Why should we live a life that's pleasing to Him in this way? Because we're made for Him. We need to reflect Him. We need to give Him glory. He's coming back, and we need to live in light of that truth. The second perspective I want to give is that what we've talked about before, about living in light of the gospel. That God made us for Himself. We had the fall. And then from that point on, there takes a different trajectory down the corridors of history. From that point on, the Bible begins to focus on the coming rescue of God's people who were lost and now will be found. And the means and the vehicle by which God is going to rescue His people is the gospel. And Christ is the center of that gospel. So we talk about living in the good of the gospel daily, and I've taught you from this pulpit before about three different perspectives in which we need to understand the truth of God's word, and that is this: that the gospel is the epicenter of every one of us who have come into Christ. It's the place where the earthquake happened initially. The epicenter of God's life coming into us and making us alive to be in relationship with Him through the gospel. That truth, that everything starts with the gospel for us, is something that then moves to, okay, the Bible teaches the gospel, and I'll give you an example of this. The Bible teaches the gospel. Then we have what's called gospel truths and gospel implications that flow right out of that. Because we're no longer living for ourselves, but we're living for God, therefore, this is now true of us. We're to be found in Him. Our lives are not our own. We belong to Him. We've been bought with a price. And then the third aspect of that is that flowing out of that is the gospel conduct. And this passage is one of those passages where it actually makes a connection now to gospel conduct because of the implications of the gospel which flow out of the gospel. Okay? Look at chapter 1 in Thessalonians. I'll give you an example of this. Chapter 1, 8 and 9. He starts out in the first chapter and he says this: "So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you'd become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." Okay, so there he's focusing on the gospel and reminding them of who they are in Christ. That this is how they got to have new life in Him. Then there, he works through the passage, and we've been working through this through chapter 3, and we've just come to the end of chapter 3, where the last verse in chapter 3 says this: "So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." So there's this establishment in the gospel and the working out of, okay, He's coming back. And then chapter 4 now is talking about living a life that's pleasing to Him because of this truth that we're now living in. He says, "Finally then, brothers," verse 1 of chapter 4, "we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." Okay, here is the implication. Something has happened to us. We've had new life because God has given us a new heart. We have to live from that heart. So how are we going to reflect Him? We're going to reflect Him by living in the newness of the gospel. We're going to give him glory by moving in parallel with all that God is doing. And then he's going to, like he does in so many other passages, he's going to actually practically name things as we go through this. He says, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now that can also be translated holiness, your holiness. Again, why is God so concerned about holiness? The term holiness used outside of church is a term that just seems so weird and so otherworldly. It just seems like a religious term that people have a hard time connecting to. But the whole idea of holiness for us has to do with a consecration, a setting apart, something that's uncommon. That out of all of creation, we have been set apart to represent and reflect him in a supernatural way. And that makes our position in all of creation very special, a very special role. We alone can be his bride. And he says, be holy, for the Lord is holy. There's all these encouragements to move and think in holiness and to act holy. Now, when I say act holy, I'm really saying act like God, in the sense that we're talking about sinless. We're talking about moving in a direction of walking in righteousness, just like he himself is righteousness. We're talking about letting Christ in us actually be shown out through our lives. That we're buying into the fact that we don't belong to ourselves and we belong to him. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. What was he saying? Well, the Pharisees, they lived the rules on the outside, not on the inside. They weren't able to comply on the inside. As a matter of fact, they were at war with God in rebellion, and they wanted to do the rules or look like they were doing the rules on the outside alone. Their righteousness was a self-righteousness that was going through the religious motions on the outside. But we have the very righteousness of Christ because of the gospel. And so we've been made righteous. Not because of anything of ourselves, but by faith, the very righteousness of God has been imparted to our life. So that we would now yearn for righteousness and not yearn for sin. We would now hunger and thirst for righteousness instead of the old ways of thinking and choosing and acting and speaking. Now, the very righteousness of God needs to be bubbling up from the inside of us and being worked out so that we can actually, not just kind of, we can actually please God with the lives that we live. No longer living in dissipation and waste, but living in accordance with truth and in accordance with holiness and in accordance with righteousness. And that process being worked in us and out through us is sanctification. We're supposed to, as his bride, actually love him and love to be like him and love to display him. That's how we give him glory. We're supposed to get that, connect to it, and reflect it as a mirror over and over and over in a million different ways. My life is supposed to do that. Your life is supposed to do that. And so as he's going through this, he gives very specific things. Now, for some of us who have been in the Lord a long time, this can seem like a very fundamental and elementary list, like, oh, I'm beyond that. But I'm going to read this to you, and I want you to get the weight of this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification or holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, when he uses the term Gentile, what does Gentile mean? Gentile, it can be thought of as non-Jewish from the Jew's perspective, but really what the word means is unbeliever. That's really what it means. And we, in opposition to that, are no longer Gentiles, unbelievers, but we are believers in this gospel. And therefore, there is a conduct that should follow our belief, that there should be married up to it. And it should start to flow out of us as we think deeply about what God thinks is valuable and what God thinks and has purposed that we look like so that we represent him well. We're not supposed to represent us. So when believers get involved in sexually immoral things, when we use our minds in a fantasy way to think about something sexually immoral or impure, when we do any of the things that the Gentiles do, and he gives many other lists, Paul does, in other areas that talk about drunkenness and dissipation and all kinds of worldliness and things where people have bought into greed in the world system. This should not be named among us. It shouldn't be a part of our life, or it shouldn't be part of our desiring. It shouldn't be part of our thinking. And of course, how can it be? How can it be? It can be part of our thinking. I mean, think of how much we're influenced by TV and Hollywood and magazines and other people. How much we're influenced and affected by what they think and what they choose. And how it seems like no big deal. And of course, because God is holy, it is a big deal. And because God has made us for himself, it is a big deal. And because we represent him, it is a big deal. In holiness and in honor, we're supposed to live to his honor. It's supposed to be part of our thinking and our choosing. Okay, he says, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit, that we would be like him from the inside out, as we sang this morning. Okay, I know I won't get to the last part of this, but I'll just try to focus on this part, and hopefully I won't beat a dead horse, but you'll get it, and you'll think about it and chew on it. As always, what we're doing when we're talking about this, we're now meditating together on God's Word. We're thinking about it. We're thinking about what the application of it should be. And I want you to hear what this is like and how many other passages from the New Testament seem to dovetail and fill in the details of this. One thing is he talks about, he uses a particular phrase, and he talks about how we ought to walk to be pleasing to God. And this is a phrase, walking, that is the walk, and walking is a phrase that really characterizes our daily living, thinking, and choosing. It is our opportunity to glorify him by reflecting him. So in Romans 8:4, and I'm just going to give you these passages. I'm going to read them to you, and I want the idea of walking and living in a manner pleasing to him to be something that hopefully just kind of impacts your soul as you hear these words. This is the Word of God, and this is all over the New Testament. And so because God says it a million times, just like we would say things to our children a million times, must be important. Romans 8:4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, Again, that's what I was describing a minute ago. It isn't just that God has forgiven our sins. It's that righteousness would be worked in us and then out through us, so that we wouldn't just be forgiven and sinning all over the place, but that we would love what God loves. We would love His righteousness and honor Him with our lives, and we would display that. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in that passage, Paul makes a great emphasis on the fact that you are no longer in the flesh, but indeed, if you are Christ, you are now in the Spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit. Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the flesh. Now, let me just make a little injunction here as I'm reading these things. Does anybody here have a problem with not gratifying the flesh? Can I see your hands? You all don't have a problem with gratifying the flesh? Really? So when you sin, what are you doing? Okay, so everybody who periodically gratifies the flesh, can I see your hand? Okay. But if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh. Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. If the days were evil 2,000 years ago, what are they today? Progressively moving toward the coming of God. They are evil. They're filled with sin. They're given over to sin. Sin is practiced. And we have to practice righteousness to show the worthiness of Christ. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, which is what he says in this passage here in chapter 4 of Thessalonians. This is the will of God, right? Your holiness, your sanctification. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 1:9-10. And so from the first day until we heard, we have not ceased to pray, asking God that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, so that we would know that we're doing His will and know what His will is. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit with every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And these things all go hand in hand, all of them. Bearing fruit, giving our will to join God's will, so that righteousness gets worked in us and out through us, so that we can live a life that's pleasing to God. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then 2 John 1:6. And this is love. This is an interesting definition of love. That we walk according to His commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We have to walk in these things. We have to practice these things. We have to be trained in these things. And these things are closely tied to the way we think and where our heart is at. And so the Bible takes great care to talk about how our thinking and our desiring affects our actions and our choices, particularly in light of the life that we live on a daily basis and what we're characterized by. And so he says in Romans 8:5, but for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. Romans 12:2. 1 and 2. Romans 12, 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And Roger read this morning about the mind of Christ. Thinking like God thinks. About people, about my circumstances, about my body, about my words, about my choices, everything. The Bible is incredibly practical. And it's telling us that what we think and we desire, if we're not focused on the gospel, will lead to dissipation. But if we're focusing on the gospel implications, and gospel conduct, we will be seeing righteousness have its way, and we will glorify God by reflecting Him. Philippians 2, 4 through 5, "Let each of you look not out, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Colossians 3, 2. "Set your mind on things above, not on earth, for you have died and your life is in Christ." Now that's the gospel. But you have to set your mind on the gospel so that you would remember what is important, what is priority, what is relationship with God and with those that God has given us. So these, how are we going to fulfill the law, so to speak, in Christ? And by doing exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hinge all of the law. And of course, Christ being the gospel himself and the fulfillment of those things, that's why we need to live in the gospel daily. Again, it's not something that we just do so that we're converted and then become a Christian and then lay aside the gospel. No, the gospel is the source and the epicenter in which everything flows out of our life. The implications of it and then the conduct of it. And this is what he's teaching here in chapter 4. And it's as the more of those passages that you correlate and read and cross text over to, you'll see that he talks about love, he talks about walking, he talks about our mind, he talks about holiness in almost all those passages and all the epistles in the New Testament. It's repeated over and over in slightly different contexts with slightly different lists, but it's so that we get it, so that we connect to it, that we remember who we are. If we forget who we are, and we forget what he's done, then we'll forget to look like him, and we'll forget that we're made for his glory. And then we'll give ourselves permission to do all kinds of horrible things that disgrace him and shame him, instead of point to him as better than everything else in life. Hebrews 8:10. "For this is my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, ruling. I will be ruling in them, over them. I will put my laws in their minds. I'll write them on their hearts." There's a part of us that needs to be saturated and soaked in this so that we're conscious at all times. My speech needs to reflect this, but my speech will only reflect it if my heart has been meditating on it, because what fills my heart comes out of my mouth, just like you. 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore," get this, "preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Since Thessalonians, this chapter 4 that we're referring to is supposed to be living in the light of Christ's return. That's exactly what Peter's saying. He's agreeing with Paul here. He's saying, look, Christ is coming back. Set your mind on that. It will help purify you and cleanse you, because you'll be living in the light of what's about to happen, is that he's going to come back for a bride. And because that's true, because that's not a myth or a fantasy, because history will end that way, we have to be prepared. And we have to prepare our minds We have to tell ourselves no to certain things, and we have to tell ourselves yes to do certain things, to be disciplined and to be in pursuit, hot pursuit of God, because that's what we're made for. That's who we really are in Him. The only way you can enter into all kinds of other behavior is if you don't have that in the front of your mind. Somehow you let it drift to the back of your mind. I won't live a life pleasing to Him if I'm not thinking about it and meditating on it and choosing it regularly, daily. Hebrews 12:10 says this, speaking about our earthly fathers, "For they disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them. But God, He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." This is really important to God, that we would share in His holiness. And then he says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." See, the fruit of righteousness is our conduct. It's supposed to be our godly conduct. It's supposed to be Christ working in us and then out through us. That's the peaceable fruit of righteousness that we're supposed to be giving ourselves to. And he says it's the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's this training process that we give ourselves to as a discipline so that we would love righteousness for righteousness' sake. Not just because we're obligated to or have to, but because we see the glory of Christ and we want to reflect that. The more that we look on Him and love Him, the more our hearts begin to hunger and thirst after Him and desire Him. The less we look at Him, the less we'll reflect Him. And so there's a discipline that has to go in my heart to remind myself each morning to look upon Him, to look upon His gospel, His means by which He saved me and made me alive, to look at the implications of that. I've been bought with a price. I'm not myself. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Him. And then the conduct that befits that. And then he says at the end here of Hebrews, he says, "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet." Now that's a choice that you and I make. If I do not set my path, I will wander, and so will you. He's saying, make a straight path that you will walk in, that reflects God's path. Make that path your path, and don't let your feet wander out of it, lest you shame Him, dishonor Him, not give Him glory, not reflect Him. So that what is lame, and there are things that are lame in my life and your life that don't reflect God. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. There's stuff inside of me and there's stuff inside of you that has to come out. And God makes sure that the pressures of life and the suffering and His sovereignty and the things that have been talked about all prior to this week, that it squeezes us and it pressurizes our hearts so that the things that are not holy, the things that are not of Him, come to the surface and can be removed. So that our conduct, finally, as we grow in these things, as He uses these phrases to do more and more, grow in this more and more. Walk in greater and greater light, greater and greater truth, greater and greater holiness, greater and greater purpose. That's the purpose of God, the truth of God. Those are all blessings. Ignorance and sin are not only stealing from God's glory. And what Romans 3 says, right? "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory." That is taking away from God what belongs to Him. And so when we sin, that's what we do. But when we walk in righteousness and embrace it and reflect Him, we are being like Him. And He's coming back for a bride that is without spot and wrinkle. A bride that is perfect and wanting to be with Him, wanting to be like Him, wanting to be in union with Him. I have to think that way and train my heart to be that way so that I don't desire any other idol, that there be no competing thrones, no competing interest, and so do you. So that what is lame may be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, it's not going to be a gloss over job for our lives. That we're just forgiven and we just get into heaven by the, you know, by the skin of our teeth. That righteousness takes root in us. That the foundation in our heart is established, just like he prays here at the end of chapter 3 in Thessalonians, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before him. This has to be lived out in truth, actually, not just lip service paid to it, like the Pharisees. With all that I am, I need to contend for these truths to be mine and to be yours. And we have to passionately be driven out of love and for and out of a desire for the supremacy of Christ in all things. Amen? And I won't casually get there, and you won't either. There has to be a determined aspect of our heart that we will persevere through all the circumstances of life, knowing that he is sovereign, having confident hearts that whatever transpires, he is working it toward his ends and his purpose, and making his bride someone that he actually wants to marry. I want to be a good spouse to my earthly wife, Lynn. But we need to be a spouse that is full of faithfulness, reflecting God's faithfulness, that is full of truth, that doesn't lie to ourselves or anyone else, that is full of kindness and love because God is love and we need to reflect him, and that's how we give him glory. So whenever the Bible tells us to do all the one another's, you know, to look out not just for your interest, but look out for somebody else's interest just like your own. Love them as you love yourself. It's reflecting God. God is loving us in a marvelous way, and we need to reflect that truth and buy into it and see how that can be reflected practically in our conduct. I'm going to close with 2 Corinthians. You can turn there if you want. We'll finish there. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Our lives are all about this coming union with the groom. We groan right now because of the effects of the curse and the weight of sin. And we feel it in everything that we do. We see it in every aspect of life. There is a part of life that hasn't been affected and infected by sin. We're groaning, waiting for perfection. We're groaning, waiting for him to return. And then when we see him, we will be like him. We will reflect him perfectly then. Now we only do in part. But then we will do perfectly, marvelously. Someone who's made to fit to him as a partner. Reflecting him. It is greater and lesser, like the sun and the moon. The moon reflecting the greater glory and the light source, which is him. But it is beautiful nonetheless. And then he says in 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That's what our conduct should always be conforming to. In everything, every aspect of our conduct, we should be aiming at pleasing him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Now here, he makes this comment, and he's saying, not only are we in relationship with God, but as we live in holy awe and reverence of God, we make him known. We display that there's something other than just the here and now. There's something eternal going on in this whole process about him coming back and wrapping everything up. But him coming back should be affecting our conduct mightily. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says this, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." We are to work with God. He is working even now. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he's working both to will and to do for his good pleasure in us. But here he's appealing. He's saying, we're working together with him. Then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, the grace, this lavish, marvelous gospel of grace, which we did not deserve, which is so much bigger than us and so great and marvelous in all of its attributes, in order for it not to be received in vain in our lives, we need to walk in holiness. We need to walk in truth. We need to walk in righteousness. We need to let the conduct, God's conduct, like he was when he walked among us, we need to let that be our conduct. And we need to depend upon him to do that in us and through us. Amen? It's the only way that will ultimately please him is by depending on him to empower us to do what we cannot do in ourselves. But we must aim at glorifying him. We must aim at reflecting him. And it must be so real to us that our conduct looks like that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have not left us to guess what it looks like to obey you. You've not let us to just decide for ourselves what this looks like, but you've specifically told us things to avoid and specifically told us things to pursue. Lord, give our hearts cause to run to you. Let your word run in us and have its full effect, that it would not return void. Help us to join our will and to your word. And as you sow into us your word, Father, may it bring forth much fruit and fruit that remains, so that we give you glory, like the peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes from disciplining ourselves to walk in this truth. Lord, help us not to fall short of your glory. Help us to aim at reflecting you and giving you glory with everything that we do, with all of our attitudes, with all of our thinking, with all of our daydreaming, with everything that we would place our hope in. May it be built on your return, because you are our coming King. Help us to love that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.